Well, glory to God. We had an election yesterday in this country, and as you know, Barack Obama was, it was almost a landslide from the electoral process. The popular vote was actually much, much closer than that. I think the electoral system is a bad system anyway, but that's just my opinion. But anyway, we need to walk by faith more than ever now, because we're in for a very, very rough ride. And, you know, one of the reasons I think he was elected is they counted the votes of every flock of chickens that came along, and sheep and basset hounds. And did you know that that Acorn had registered animals to vote? In some cases, they might have had more intelligence than some of the electorate, but it's amazing what the shenanigans that went on. Isn't it funny? All the animals that they registered to vote were Democrats. They had Democratic chickens and sheep and all these different things. Did you know that? Oh, it was really something. There's all kinds of voting fraud going on. And not to mention the fact that Obama spent $1.6 billion on his campaign. So there's it's another one of those things. There's no level playing field in this world. But I know that the Lord allowed it to happen for a reason. Things are just going to move that much more quickly now. So I'm looking forward to his return. One thing I noticed last night as I was following the election results is that even the news commentators were shocked and amazed that they were celebrating in 240 countries around the world. This was not an election for President of the United States. This was an election for a one-world government. And that's why you had 240 nations celebrating. Kenya, of course, that's where Barack Obama was born, which means he's disqualified from being president. But his own grandmother said he was definitely born in Kenya. Kenya declared a national holiday for that particular day. So every year on November 4th, it's a national holiday in Kenya, because their favorite son became president of the United States. So there's a lot of crookedness to it, and as it has been correctly stated, politics is the dirtiest business in the entire world. It really is. And 240 nations celebrating? Why? What are they looking for? And the stock market today reacted violently by dropping about 500 points, which is another $500 billion lost. And the people that lose it are the little investors. The big guys get it. So that $500 billion just today was gained by somebody. So it gets to be amazing when you start to watch some of this happen. But the Lord said it would. And prophecies being fulfilled. Incidentally, the presentation that I did, Profiles of an Antichrist, last Sunday, we had the four baptisms, we had the presentation. Those DVDs, I believe, will be available tonight. I know that Brian finished them, gave the master to Sam. If he has enough time, I'm sure he'll be running some of those, and it's possible. I didn't ask him, but he may have them by the end of the service. So you could check with him and see. I know we have people already have contacted us that want them because they were able to participate online through the computer system. And so they quick sent emails. Send us these, you know. Send us several of them or whatever. We've had a lot of requests for additional November newsletters. Apparently, a lot of people thought it was a hot issue. And it's going to get hotter yet. So we're looking forward to the Lord's return. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And although we see difficult times coming, men's hearts failing them for fear, yet we have the everlasting gospel abiding within us. And aren't you glad you know the Savior tonight? Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Amen. That He's your friend. Amen. That He is close to you. That you can communicate with Him. And any time you want to visit with the Lord, you can just open your Bible and He'll meet you on these pages that He wrote. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus and have prayer. We'll pray first, then we'll sing a chorus and move right into the Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy holy word. It is very dear to us. We love Thy word. I pray now that Thou wouldst inspire us and strengthen our faith. Help us to receive the fullness of the joy of Thy salvation and the understanding and discernment of Thy holy scripture. Guide and direct us now, O Lord. Help us to rejoice in Thy truth and to magnify Thy name always. Let Satan have no dominion over us at all, for we know that the power of Thy saving blood prevails. Let Thy Spirit guide us, and let Thy Spirit fill us, O Lord, even the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. I think it's time that we sang Keep On Walking by Faith. We haven't done it for a while. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We are opening our Bibles tonight to have a Bible study, and we're opening to Mark chapter 1. Now, we've studied in the epistles, we've studied in the books of the prophets, we've studied all over the Bible, but the Lord was showing me that one thing we haven't done for a while is to go through one of the gospel books. You know, the everlasting gospel, the one you and I believe in, is so powerful that when it is believed, it changes hearts and minds and draws people unto the Lord. There are four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one presents Jesus in a similar way, but just a little different. There are three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are called synoptic gospels because they coincide so very well. And if you read them, as far as the chronology of them, it's so close. They call them synoptic. The book of John is really a little different. It's got all the gospel in it, of course, but it's laid out differently. And what we're going to do is spend the winter, the rest of the fall and the winter, studying the book of Mark. There are 16 chapters. It should take us up until March, just on Wednesday nights. I think we need to really look at what the gospel is and what it says. As I mentioned a moment ago, the power of it is so great. And it's the very story of the Lord Jesus. There are marvelous things in this book. So we're going to open to Mark chapter 1. And this is exactly what we need to put up with what's going on in this world. It'll make you stronger. Amen. I know I have a prophetic ministry. I study the prophecies and so forth a lot. I see Sam is just bringing down some discs. Sam, are those the DVD? Okay, we've got them. If you want Sunday morning's message, we have them in the bin back here by the entrance. Now, I need to qualify that for our English listeners. To them, a bin is a trash bin. We have these little things we call a bin that we store things in. So, because they'll say, "Where's the bin, love?" You know, when they want to throw something away. But I just so those that are listening in England, and I don't know if the Australians say that or not, but the bin is usually an ash bin or trash bin or whatever. No, we have them back at the entrance in a rack. Put it that way. It really is a bin, though. These little plastic things. Okay. In Mark chapter 1, beginning with the first verse, of course, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I'd like to say that this is wonderful here. It tells us of the beginning of the gospel, but we also know that the gospel has no end. If you read in Revelation chapter 14, it mentions the everlasting gospel. Everything we know of has a beginning and an ending, but not the gospel. It had a beginning because it says so right here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet this gospel was foreknown by the Lord way back before the worlds were formed. It's all in the mind of God. You see, God is so great, He knows all things. He knew you and the way you would spend every minute of your life way back there before He created the world. Now that's amazing to me. Especially how I could look at human beings and love them. That is amazing to me. But it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, qualifies who He is. Of course, in the Islamic religion, they believe that God has no son. Oh yes, I believe in the only begotten Son of God. He is my Savior. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that He is a God, one of the gods. No, He is the Almighty. According to Revelation chapter 1:7, Jesus Christ is the Almighty. How could that be? He was a human being. True, but inside of that human being was the Creator of the universe. Emmanuel, God with us. It's amazing how in Isaiah 9:6, it makes it so exceedingly clear. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall... Aren't you glad for that? And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, He's talking about a little baby, boy. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and that son, that child, would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Why? Not because of the flesh. The flesh was to save our souls. The flesh was there to bleed and to suffer and to die in our stead. But the fact is, inside of that human body was the Almighty God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, He now is on the throne of heaven, and He is the Almighty. You know, God is invisible. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. God in visible form. God in human form. The one true God putting on a robe of flesh to save our souls. Now, the word gospel means good news. And it is good news that one so great and so mighty that He is almighty would put on a body and dwell among us. And you know what they did? They rejected Him. They ultimately crucified Him. What happened when God put Himself in the hands of men? See, there was rejection, there was suffering, there was heartache, but through it all, He purchased our salvation. So, that is the everlasting gospel. That's the good news. Can a billion Muslims be wrong? Yep. Can a billion Catholics be wrong? You might say, why did you mention the Catholics? They've got the gospel, don't they? No, they don't. It's a different one. They're presenting some kind of a Jesus, but it's not the one of this Scripture. If they were presenting the Jesus of this Scripture, they wouldn't call Mary the Mother of God. Mary was the mother of the flesh of God, not the Mother of God. God had no mother. That's mythology. You know, you see these pictures painted by Michelangelo up on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. where he hung there like a spider on a rope, and he painted, and he had God as this old, bewhiskered, bearded man reaching his finger down and touching Adam. Did you ever see a picture of that? And you know, all of that mythology, and it's Catholic mythology is what it is, where you've got mama gods and daddy gods having baby gods. And all over the ceiling, supposedly depicting the Lord, there's all this nudity. Just little scraps of clothing wrapped around certain areas. Hey, what's wrong with that picture? They got that from the Greeks. They got that from the pagan Romans. And they made a religion out of it. No, they don't have, Roman Catholicism does not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a facsimile, and it's not even reasonable. They believe that they have recourse to Mary. They worship Mary. Now, one Catholic told me one time, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her. And I said, why don't you go into your dictionary and look up the word venerate, and you'll find that it means to worship. They play with words, don't they? If they don't worship her, why do they get out their string of beads, like they have in the pagan lands? Not that this isn't a pagan land, but they get out their string of beads, and they start praying, and they say, one Our Father for every seven Hail Marys. Right? Can you imagine kneeling down in front of a bunch of candles and putting your fingers on those beads? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is... Hey, seven times like that, and then Our Father who art in heaven. And then back to Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Over and over, ad nauseum, over and over around the beads. That's not the gospel. Jesus said, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. No beads. But of course, if you get people to believe they need beads, then you can sell a lot of beads. I wonder if they're made in China. Probably. You know, up in the Green Bay Diocese there, Diocese, we should check out the etymology of that word. Diocese. Anyway, just got me thinking for a minute. They actually have Green Bay Packers rosaries. They got the team colors for the beads. Or the green and gold, I do believe. And they've got other... I wonder if they have a little Green Bay helmet down where the cross should be. I don't know. I haven't actually seen them. Yeah, I think I did see a picture, but I couldn't tell all about it. It's just that the beads were colored with the Packers colors. There is just, you know, it's things are so far gone, really. If you get outside the gospel, it's downhill all the way. You know what's at the bottom. Thank God for the everlasting gospel, which you find only in the true book of God, nowhere else. Yes, a billion Catholics can be, and in fact are wrong. The Muslims are wrong. The Buddhists are wrong. The Hindus are wrong. The Shintos are wrong. You name it. There's many, many religions. There's over 200 different denominations that call themselves Christian, and I venture to say they're wrong. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says there are no divisions in the body of Christ. Then why do you have 200 denominations? They don't even have the right Bibles. They scrapped the King James in favor of modern text. Modern text is taken from the Alexandrian writings of Egypt. A lot of people don't know that. And ministers just laugh it off while they're putting up their Baal mass trees or Baal bushes, decorating with their Baals of bulbs, right? People say, but this is a Christian nation. We even have Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? Beer, pretzels, and the Green Bay Packers. And a big gluttonous meal Well, there's 12 kinds of pies and stuffed turkeys so you can be stuffed later and get yourself zonked out on tryptophan and all the sauce and trimming, the cranberries and the whole, it's all about eating, isn't it? Well, isn't it supposed to be about thanking God? You know, how many people really, and then there are those, the real devout people, you know, that never pray, they'll pray that day. They'll get down in front of a big table with all the turkey, all the trimmings, and do one of these little rub-a-dub-dub thanks for the grub thing, you know? And that makes them real religious, fixes them up for all year. No, that doesn't make this a Christian nation. I'll guarantee you that right now. It is far from that. But there is the power of God that converts the soul, that brings people to repentance, that rescues them from sin and changes their lives. That's what we're studying tonight. And that's what we're going to be studying for a number of weeks here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, I'm glad I know He is the Son of God. Notice it doesn't say God the Son. You can read your Bible cover to cover. You'll never find the words God the Son. It's always the Son of God. There's a huge difference. There are those that would like to make the flesh God. Again, the Catholics do that. And they give the priest the power to change the bread into body and the wine into real, true blood. What is the Mass? The Mass is the death of Christ. What does a priest do? Every time he says a Mass, he kills Jesus all over again in ritual. What does the Bible say? Jesus died once for all. And if you crucify the Son of God afresh, you put Him to an open shame. Right? Okay, just trying to put it in perspective here. It's enough to make you shudder. Just because they got fancy buildings with a lot of gold and silver and polished brass and statues and acolytes and altar boys and pitchers of wine and it's a pagan temple. Everything that you find on a Roman Catholic altar, let's put it this way. Let me change that around and make it correct. Everything you find on a Wiccan witchcraft altar, you find on a Roman Catholic altar. Everything, with the exception of the atame, the ceremonial killing knife. And the priest handles that when he lifts up the chalice and pronounces his hoc est corpus meum. Now, if there's any Catholics listening to this, you need to really search your heart, search the Bible. The Bible tells us we should all search the Scriptures to see whether we be in the faith. You see, we need the Scripture to line us up. There's an old saying that you can't tell how crooked a stick is until you lay a true straight one next to it. Okay? That's the Word of God. So, verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And of course, that messenger was John the Baptist. John is the only Baptist that ever lived, that I ever read about, John the Baptist. There's all these people running around saying, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Baptist. I go to the Baptist church, Baptist church, Baptist church. You ask them about baptism? Oh, that's not so important. We do that once or twice a year. But you don't have to worry. Don't worry about baptism. They play it down. They should call themselves anti-Baptists. But you know, really, it's regarding water baptism, the simple bottom line is, it is commanded. If it's commanded, you do it. You can't play it down. You obey it. So, I'll tell you, the only Baptist I ever read about in the Bible is John the Baptist. And his doctrine was far from what that particular denomination or series of denominations is all about. And there's a lot of different kinds. And they say, but they're so sincere. They're so sincere. Well, I look, as far as sincerity goes, I look at some of these Muslims and I see sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong. There's the problem. We must go by the Scripture. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Isn't that great? Where do you find the gospel? You know where John the Baptist was? Right in their face. Before thy face. Did you ever get in somebody's face real good? I know Duane has. I know Daryl has. I know others of you, no doubt, have. Get right in their face. John did. He had something to tell them. "I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." And of course, we understand that when it mentions these words, it's also and primarily referring to the fact that John the Baptist literally walked in the light of the countenance or face of God. We know that. But the way it's worded here, I think it's rather interesting. Because with the gospel, we get in where sin is, where all of the evil is, and get right in the face of it and shine the light on it and show this world there is only one way of escape. All right? Verse 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." I can almost picture John the Baptist dressed like Elijah the prophet, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet, as Jesus said he did. And out in that wilderness, with all the sand and little cactus growing here and there and desert type of plants and so forth, all of a sudden you hear a voice crying out one day for the first time, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord!" And in he came to where the people were. There was a voice crying in the wilderness. And it wasn't just the topography that made it a wilderness. He was in the wilderness of sin. He could have been in the city and it would be a wilderness. You go in these cities today, they are a wilderness. Full of lost souls, demon spirits running amok, causing people to do the same. I mentioned Sunday morning that there's a very good reason why Barack Obama went to Berlin, Germany, and stood in front of that monument with his arm in the air, as Hitler put his arm in the air. The spirits that were in Hitler are in Obama, and they brought him there to return to the scene of the crime. And I'll tell you what, he is now president-elect of the United States. I have no doubt the man is demon-possessed, and if he doesn't already have the spirit of Satan himself, that could easily be forthcoming. All right? You can tell where I stand. And I believe we have Scripture enough to support that. Any man who declares himself to be the Messiah, any man who calls himself the One, the Anointed One, any man who will stand on a stairway in a room with light behind him, especially a fixed light, and declare that he is being transfigured. Come on. Obama? The transfiguration of Obama? How can people buy into such things? He did it. I've got a picture of it. It's been on the news, but it hasn't been majored at all, because they thought it was maybe a little much for some people. By the way, he had the media behind him 100%. They gave him everything. Well, the Lord's in charge. But John was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was actually what was called a forerunner. Now by forerunner, when a king in any of those ancient nations, when a king was going to go somewhere, they mapped it out. They did have cartographers, they had crude maps, but they had a route planned. Or for those that prefer, a route planned. And if there was a kind of a sinkhole or a pothole in the road or whatever, they'd fill it in. They'd go out ahead of the king. If there was a tree in the way, they'd cut it down. Chop the stump out. Level it off. It was a lot of work. Anything that was in the way had to be moved. Within reason. You know, they couldn't move a mountain. We can, but they couldn't. Come on. By faith. But they would move things out of the way that make his path straight. And it says in verse 4, and by the way, John the Baptist did that. He didn't just announce that Jesus was coming and that the Son of God was there, the Lamb of God, but he also, with the message of repentance, made the path straight. So that when the Savior got there, the living gospel, not just bringing the gospel, but presenting the gospel in and of himself, the people's hearts were already prepared. As it says in Malachi, he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does baptism do? When you repent, it's for the remission of sins. How important is baptism? How important is the remission of sins? Now you might say, now wait a minute. God forgives people before they're baptized. True, but their sins aren't remitted yet. Now you might say, now that isn't that a matter of semantics? What's this all about? It's very simple. To be forgiven doesn't mean that your debt of sin is paid. If I owed somebody some money, maybe a utility company or anybody, and they said, all right, I'll forgive you the debt. That's wonderful, but it wasn't paid. It was forgiven, but not paid. Jesus didn't just forgive our sins, but when you go down in the water, not baptized into a church, but into Christ, Romans chapter 6, then the sins are remitted. That's when the application of payment is made, because baptism is a burial. Buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Doesn't say forgiveness. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how important it is. Yes, the Lord may have forgiven you many times, but he's leading you to the waters of baptism. He leads you to the remission. You got to get into the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. You don't have the complete gospel unless you have entered in to the gospel. Now, how do I know that's true? If you hold your page, does the Bible give us a clear definition and delineation of what the gospel is? It most assuredly does. Hold your page. We're coming right back to Mark, but I will have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul made it clear. All right? Watch how the Apostle Paul defines gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." See, there it is, right? Everybody got that? What's he declaring? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The gospel is something I can receive, and I can stand, notice, in it. I'm in the gospel. It's all around me. I'm immersed in the gospel. I'm submerged in the gospel. Okay? Wherein ye stand. Not next to it, not around it, in it. Okay? Wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Have you ever known people that believed, but it was all in vain? Ultimately, just all in vain? Sure. For I delivered unto you first of all, now he's going to define the gospel, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's gospel, right? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then it goes on to tell how he was seen of Cephas, which is another name for Peter, or Simon, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means they went on to be with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful, the wording there? Some are fallen asleep. Okay? Why is that? Because they, why does the Bible use that terminology? Because they awaken again, the graves are opened on the last day. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's temporary when you're in Jesus Christ. Notice what the gospel is. It's clearly defined here as death, burial, resurrection. Now let's go one step further with that. Keep holding your page at Mark. I guess this is turning into an expanded Bible study here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. I love God's Word because it'll give you the truth, it'll give it to you straight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what it says. We're going down to verse, oh, let's see here. 6, let's start with 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It actually is a comforting thought that God's going to take care of it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Isn't that going to be a great day? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Watch this now. And that obey not, doesn't say believe there, it says obey not, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you've got these churches saying, all you have to do is just believe it. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to repent. You don't need to get baptized. You don't need to receive the Holy Ghost. You don't need anything. Just believe. That's called believing in vain. Because your belief, so-called, isn't acted upon. And I don't think it's possible to truly believe without acting upon the impulse of that belief. That belief that you have is an impetus for you to go further and to obey. And that's why it says here when he comes back, he's looking for those that have obeyed his gospel. Well, well. Okay. The King James Bible is absolutely precise in every way. So, John the Baptist preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. No question about it, clearly stated. Couldn't be any clearer unless the print were bigger. And for those that have trouble, I'll gladly get them a large print Bible. But they still wouldn't see it. Okay? And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Isn't that great? You know, I'm a miserable sinner. I was involved in the occult and all this, you know. And I'll tell you what, when you just give it all to God, and you can do that, just give it to God, and He'll take it away. You see, when Jesus was when he suffered, when he was beaten, when he was slapped and buffeted, and they plucked his beard out and put the crown of thorns on his head, ultimately, he hung on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, and it got toward the end, the Bible tells us, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost, and he hung his head. He gave up the ghost so you could receive his Holy Ghost. He hung his head so you could lift yours up, being forgiven. You who were so ashamed of yourselves, and I so ashamed of myself, could only hang my head. But when the Savior hung his head, his Spirit took mine and lifted it up. Because the sin is gone. Remember that Pharisee and the Republican? Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee went in and gave his resume to God, how he did this and did that. Oh, he paid his tithe and he prayed and all these things that he fasted twice a week, all these things that he did. He was basically telling God, "Boy, Lord, you sure ought to be glad to have me. I am really something." Almost sounds like a televangelist. But then there was the publican who came in and bowed his head down. He couldn't even look up to God, the Bible says. He smote his breast. He said, "God, have mercy on me, a poor, miserable sinner." Jesus said that man went away justified, not the other. See the difference? He could walk out. He could lift his head up, not way up with a snoot in the air, but to stand upright because he's forgiven. And if God forgives you, it doesn't make any difference who else doesn't. Come on. Verse 6 says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair." He wasn't wearing something made by Hart, Schaffner, and Marx, or Botany 500, or whatever some of these companies are, Givenchy. No, he had camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. That wouldn't be my choice, but that's what he had. The wild honey, yes, but locusts would be a little... I'm just not acclimated to that kind of cuisine. But that's what he ate. The point is, he was not considered normal. Have you ever been considered a little abnormal? Anybody ever look at you like you're some kind of a strange being? Where did you come from? Huh? Well, how would you have liked to introduce John the Baptist to them? He didn't have one of them little white collars on, you know. He wasn't driving a big black Buick. He didn't have a rosary hanging in the window as a hood ornament. No, or a mirror ornament. No, no, no. And it says he preached, and preached saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me." You know what it was said about John the Baptist? The scripture tells us John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets that ever lived. And yet it said John did no miracle. Why? What made him so great in the eyes of God? His entire ministry, 100% of the time, was bringing people directly to Jesus, the Savior. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, the American Baptist Church, the Southern Baptist Church, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, all these different Baptist organizations, why don't they read that verse? They want to claim John the Baptist as the founder of their church. But what did John say? That Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. They don't want anything to do with that. Right? And it came to pass. I'm going to get everybody mad at me one of these days. All these different... I'm sure if you sent Obama one of those discs, he'd be a little upset. And all of the Obamaites living in this Obama nation. But you know what? I'm really not at all worried about it, because my days are numbered by the Lord just like yours are. And all of us are going to check out of here one of these days. Ultimately, when the Lord comes, we're all going to check out. Amen. So it's in the Lord's hands. But if we don't, if we're afraid to present the truth, if we are gutless wonders, if we've got a backbone of jello, we're wasting our time and everybody else's. You've got to lay it out there. You have to do it. Come what may. We walk under God's protection. And when we graduate. But you got to give it everything you've got. This is an opportunity to declare the gospel in a generation that is so lost. To let our little light shine in the gross darkness. It shines all the brighter the darker it is. The contrast is amazing. So yes, he would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days, verse 9, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. You mean he came up out of the water? Didn't they lead him to one of those little bowls like they have in the Lutheran church? It's time I hit the Lutherans now, I guess. Those little bowls? Well, a lot of other churches have them too. I was in a church one time, and I was there visiting with some other people, and they said, this is the baptismal font. And I lifted up the cover. It had a big cross on it for a handle. I lifted up the cover, and I looked, and there was that little basin. I said, how in the world? You must believe in miracles. How do you get a person in there? The word baptized means to make fully whelmed, to immerse. It's a burial. Well, they got that sprinkling thing from the Catholics. It's part of their little hocus pocus ritual. No, baptism is by immersion. Notice, straightway coming up out of the water. He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Notice the Spirit wasn't a dove, but the dove was a sign. It was like a dove. That was a visual manifestation there as a sign. Do you ever see these Catholic drawings or paintings? And they got an old bewhiskered man sitting on a throne and a younger man standing next to him and a dove flapping around on the other side. What does Romans chapter 1 tell us? How the heathen would imagine, the ungodly would imagine that the Godhead is like creeping things and four-footed beasts and birds. Right? Okay? And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom, where? In. I am. In whom I am well pleased. Where was the Father? On the inside of him. In whom? But he wasn't confined just to be in that body, because the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God is everywhere. He fills the universe. And yet Colossians 2:9 tells us that in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Think of it. That's a miracle. That the fullness, all that God is, of course, again, he's everywhere at once. But all that God is, all of his attributes, all of his power, was inside of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, not with whom. If you do something nice for me, and it pleases me, do I say I'm pleased in you? Or do I say I'm pleased with you? You see? But with God, with a statement here, Jesus Christ was the vessel inhabited by God, in whom. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He felt pressed by the Spirit within him to go into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Tempted of Satan. Was anybody here ever tempted by Satan? Oh, anybody not? No, we all have been. And you know, it's a rough way to go, isn't it? When you're fighting a battle with the devil and sometimes you wonder if you're winning or not, and you always will, if you're honest in your heart toward God, he'll take you through it. And if you stumble, you pick yourself up and you keep going. And never quit. Never, ever, ever quit. Come on. But I'm telling you that Jesus was in that wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil. His battle, Satan himself, unrelenting, was pounding away at our Savior for 40 days and 40 nights. While he was fasting, you know why that happened? He was being tempted for our sins. He knows what it's like to be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. But he was tempted in everything you were ever tempted with, so that he could give you the power to overcome. The power that he used to overcome, he will give to you to overcome if you'll trust him for it. Isn't that great? For our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last, as the beautiful song says. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Remember that song? Fasting alone in the desert. And it says, for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Do you realize that the angels are ministering spirits that are sent unto those that are heirs of salvation? If you are a Christian tonight, if you are an heir of salvation, there are angels all around you. When you drive your vehicle, when you're at home, when you're at work, whatever you're doing, they are with you. You can't see them necessarily, although I know I've heard the voice of an angel already warning me not to go forward or not to step back or this or that. I've heard voices like that that saved my life. But they are all ministering spirits, sent to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. That's an awesome thing. If you want to see the power of an angel, you read Ezekiel chapter 1. The Bible says when they move like a flash of lightning. Like when lightning flashes. That's how fast they move. So when you're ready to fall off a cliff or fall off a ladder, it doesn't take them long to get there. And Psalm 91 says, "And for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And sometimes the Lord allows you to go through things, but he never forsakes you. If you go through something, he's there with you. He's right there with you. There was a man once that prayed without fail every day from 3 o'clock until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Every day, never missed. From 3 until 4. By the way, you know how to tell if you're too busy? Just in general, if you got too much to do, if you're too busy, the way you can tell that is if you're too busy to pray. Then you're too busy. This man prayed every day. Very few people do that, you know, between 3 and 4. Talked with Jesus. Just had a talk with him. Told him everything in his heart. What's bothering him? If he had a health problem and had a pain somewhere, was depressed or didn't feel right, or he just talked it all over with Jesus every day for that hour between 3 and 4. And the day came where that man became incredibly sick, even delirious. He had a fever. Fever wouldn't break. They were watching him constantly. And they said it was the strangest thing. When he was delirious, he couldn't communicate with people. And they had to try to keep him cooler because he had such a fever. Every day while he was sick, between 3 and 4, the fever broke. And he was peaceful and calm. And they thought they heard him talking to somebody. But they thought it was just part of his delirium. And when he got well, and he did get well, this is in the old days, this is a while back, the early days of the 1900s, the last century. When he got well, they mentioned to him, you know, every day your fever broke, right at 3 o'clock until 4 o'clock. And it sounded like you were talking to somebody. He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. He said, every day at 3 o'clock, the Lord Jesus came and sat in this chair right next to my bed. And he talked to me for that hour. I don't doubt it. That's the way our Savior is. And he got well. Praise the Lord. Now, I think that happened because it was a testimony to the others. It was a miracle, wasn't it? God allowed the fever to come back, but it was a testimony to the others. So, praise the Lord. And so here Jesus was out in that wilderness, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that exists and can never be overthrown. And we're in it. Last night there were millions of people thronging, rejoicing, shouting, drinking, smoking pot, carousing around because Obama became the president and was going to bring forth change. A million people gathered at Grant Park near the lake in Chicago. New York City, millions of people. All over the country. And that is a kingdom that is destined to fall. We have the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Remember, before Jesus came, There was always a one world government of some kind. Always. Since Jesus came, there's never been one. Never. Now they're trying like mad to put one together. And they're going to almost get it. But it's not going. They're not going to get it. Because Daniel 2:44 says that we've and now have a kingdom, the one Jesus established. Now that he's established his, there will never be another one. Isn't that good to know? They can build all the concentration camps they want. The Bible says we're still going to be working right next to the ungodly when Jesus comes. Sure, they're making plans. Sure, they're calling out the military, having them ready for riots in the streets. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I don't feel like I'm in this world, but I don't feel like I'm of it. As the old song goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Anybody remember that song? Hallelujah. Incidentally, if somebody will remind me, I do intend, just for rotational purposes, of ordering some new songbooks, a different book with a lot of these great old songs in it, and we'll put them out, we'll collect the ones we've got and save those for a while, and we'll be singing some new songs. It'll have some of the same ones in, but it has others. I remember the book that I'm intending to buy, and I'm planning to buy those real soon. So Shirley, remind me to put that order in. And we had a very wonderful donation come in to help us from someone way, way out west, and it was just a wonderful thing. We're able to do some things now that we couldn't, would have had a little difficulty doing before, because we do have a budget to follow. But it makes a few things possible. We are so, so grateful for that. But anyway, so this is the gospel of the kingdom. And it says in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Isn't that a great command right from our Savior's mouth? Jesus said it. The time is fulfilled, meaning the time until he would come. He did come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that established his kingdom. We're still in it. Think of it that way. You are citizens, fellow citizens, joint heirs with Christ. Tonight, you're in his kingdom. But he has us in this world for a while. And so he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You're going to go out and reel them in. What does the Bible say that the kingdom of God is like unto in Matthew 13? It's like a big dragnet. You throw it in the water, it says it gathers all kinds. And then you pull it up on shore, and you gather the good, you save those, you cast the bad away. Isn't it something? It draws all kinds, but the Lord does the sorting. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. You know, why didn't he go in the synagogues and look up the biggest rabbis for his disciples? Now, from man's standpoint, they'd say, yeah, that's what he should have done. Oh, no. He went out and found some fishermen who had never gone to school a day in their life. They were fishermen. They knew what it meant to catch fish. They could relate to his gospel. You got to work at it. Sometimes all night. You have to go out on the sea of humanity and cast in the net of the gospel. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. See, they had quite a fishing business. They had hired servants, not slaves. They had a payroll. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes would always say, well, according to Brother Gamaliel, or the Master Gamaliel, this is what we do on such and such a day. It was all secondhand stuff. According to him, according to this, according to the Talmud, according to the Mishnah, according to the Zohar, all these Talmud books. But notice, this was different. Jesus taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus taught, he laid it straight and said, this is how it is. And when God anoints somebody to preach, they preach like that. Well, we believe because in the seminary they taught us that this is what you do. Hey, enough to make you sick. Gag me with a spoon. Oh, I hate hearing that sort of thing. I want something from the throne of God. The Bible is authoritative. No wonder verse 23 says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. He couldn't handle it when it was laid out straight. See, that's what gets the devils all stirred up when you give the gospel straight. And then, of course, the devils inside of people stir those people up. And they get their nose out of joint. You know why people get their nose out of joint? Because the devil in them is out of joint. Because the gospel hits them squarely. All right? And what did this unclean spirit say? Saying, let us alone. No, more than one, right? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. See, they always want to brag about the knowledge they have, and they give themselves away. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He had to. God was speaking. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? Hey, if you saw a devil come out of somebody and you didn't know what was going on, wouldn't you say, what thing is this? I don't know if you've ever seen it happen. I have many times. And I realize people get a little shaken by it. Some of them get scared by it. But it happens. Do you know how many people are running around out there that are infested with devils right now? I've got to hurry along here. I've only got a couple of minutes left. What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? You know, you bring people out of these churches and they come and they visit and they listen to the preaching. What new doctrine is this? What, huh? This is nothing like I've ever seen before. They just don't get it, do they? And so they question, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother... Hey, wait a minute. Simon's wife's mother? Simon Peter had a wife? How could he be a pope? There goes that one. He wasn't celibate. He had a wife. because he had a mother-in-law. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we are about out of time. This is probably a good stopping point at verse 32. And it's going to go on and it's going to tell us, when they saw what he did, they brought all the sick and demon-possessed to him. And he did many miracles of healing there and of deliverance. So we'll pick up at verse 32 next Wednesday. And I believe the Lord will help us. Isn't this an exciting book? The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so excited in our souls because of thy gospel. Oh Lord, it's so new unto us, though we know the story well. Yet it's always fresh and new and invigorating. We believe it, Lord. We believe thy Spirit doth abide with us and in us. And now, Lord, lead us by thy Spirit. Help us to rejoice in what we've learned, to rejoice in the truth, and to always give thee glory. Lead us by thy Spirit. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy, for thy loving kindness, that thou art our friend and our helper, very near to us always. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us to remember that and accept our thanks and our praise and our worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and that also Satan would not be able to hinder us in any way at all, but that thou wouldst prosper our way and keep us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.